Good morning, friends. Welcome. Happy New Year.
Join me as we pray. Merciful God, we come to you in this new year with praise and thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ, you have lavished on us every spiritual blessing we could possibly imagine. Before the world was created, you already knew us and loved us. You adopted us as your own children and redeemed us through the blood of Christ. Even more, you have made us your heirs and given us your own spirit as a sign and guarantee. How we praise you and thank you for this. We ask especially this morning that you would be with the families among us who have lost loved ones, thinking especially of the family of Steve Wetzlin and Scott Hauser. Just ask that you would comfort them in their loss and give them strength in the days ahead. We ask also a blessing on those who are not with us this morning because of illness, and especially those who are facing the end of their lives. Just ask that if they do not know you, you would reveal yourself to them and be with their families and comfort them. We pray that in this new year, that as we seek to be your kingdom here on this corner in Cupertino, that you would show us, open our eyes to new ways to declare your goodness, new ways to serve our neighbors, new ways to let you live your life in us and through us. And we pray also the prayer that you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this morning we're going to begin a series in Ephesians. And we're doing this in conjunction with Pastor Scott Liu and GRX Church. They're also going to be doing this. We're going to be exploring what it means to be the church through Ephesians. And we're going to take this up to Lent, and then we're going to do, during our Lenten season, we're going to go deeper into forgiveness, exploring forgiveness, and then we'll come back to Ephesians after Easter to finish this series. But so Ephesians, forgiveness, and then finish out with Ephesians before we take on the next adventure for the year. So Paul, if you've never heard Paul's letter to the Ephesians before, every letter is trying to solve a problem. And the problem that Ephesians is trying to solve is the problem of poverty. The Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to a church that is impoverished. But I'm not talking about money. The people in Ephesus were incredibly wealthy. Ephesus was this, it was the Bay Area of its day. It was incredibly cosmopolitan. It was incredibly successful. It was at the very pinnacle of civilization, of commerce, of politics, of energy, of diversity. It was this incredible hotbed of energy. And yet the people of the church were suffering from poverty, not of wealth, but of imagination. The Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to a people who he's saying, I am trying to explain to you what you are as a church, what it means to be church, because the church is nothing like anything you have ever seen or been a part of or experienced before. He's trying to attend to the poverty of imagination. He's trying to wake up the church to see themselves in for who they really are as God sees them. We still deal with this, don't we? We still struggle, don't we, to think about what the church is and what the church means to us. The church still struggles with a poverty of imagination to understand what we're really about. Are we just a club? Do we just come here to do religious things? Are we a social services agency? Are we just a group of like-minded people who like to talk about the things that we're all interested together? Are we a family? Or are we all those things and so much more? And that's what the Apostle Paul wants to think about. So, Ephesians, beginning at chapter 1, reads this way. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's say thanks be to God. Okay, so what did you hear? All right. I mean, what did you hear? You just, oh my God, what was all this? But if nothing else, notice the words that get repeated. The first, the word that gets repeated, or the title, Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interchangeable, right? Paul repeats, says, all of this is happening in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Those of you who have been sticking with me and going through our the Universal Christ studies and our prayer groups, again, I want to say to you all, thank you. People keep coming to me about this book, and they're like, this book's really hard. Yes, it's really hard. It hurts our heads. But what we're getting a sense of is that Christ, the love of God expressed in the most personal, tangible way possible, that is Christ, and that all of this is happening in Christ. Okay, so Christ, Jesus Christ is in the midst of all this. The person, the power, all coming together. God's love and God's personality and God's presence, all that coming together in this very intense, small package that is a baby that's become a man and revealed to us and includes us all in. Okay, so there's that. That shows up over and over again. What's another word that we see a lot? We see chosen and predestined. Repeated over and over again, right? You got picked. You got picked. This was Jesus. God had this planned since before creation started. You being together as the church, God had this in mind all along. You were picked. And this is your destiny. How many of you went and saw the Star Wars movie, right? Come on, don't be afraid. Or watched any Hallmark film. Raise your hand if you watched a Hallmark film. Thank you. Okay. Now I know my crowd, right? What's every Hallmark film based on? Love. And what kind of love? Destined love. Like this, these two people were always meant to be together, right? And so Paul is trying to describe what this love in which this was, we were always meant to be together. And he's trying to come up with something unprecedented, some way of talking about this that is unlike any other thing in the world. And when I think about that, when I think about what's a tangible illustration for something that's unprecedented in the world, nothing like it, I think of a diamond. I think of a diamond. And we know, having just got through the holiday season, that there's always that moment, and it happens about 37 seconds after you've had your last bite of turkey on Thanksgiving, that the engagement ring commercials start, right? And in every engagement ring commercial is like a very small Hallmark film, right? In 30 seconds, they're trying to tell the story about how this couple, they were always meant to be together. This was destiny. And what is that destiny going to be represented at? What's going to be the symbol of their eternal, always meant to be love? It's going to be a diamond engagement ring. And what is and what I want to say is that what Paul's basically saying is that we are like diamonds for an engagement ring to God. And like a diamond, we're exclusive, we are flawless, and we are famous. Follow along. Just stay with me for a sec, okay? We're going to be exclusive, we're going to be flawless, and we're going to be famous. Or more specifically, we're going to make God famous, right? Okay, so when I say exclusive, that's what is meant when it says that when we're described as being holy. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Holy means exclusive. We belong to God and God alone. So we all know the narrative about the four C's, right? It was a long time ago, man. Was it a long time ago when you had to go find, like all of a sudden you're a young man and you got to find a jeweler. You got to find, somebody's got to educate you on the four C's of how to find a good diamond, right? And so you go and you learn all this stuff and you decide all this stuff and then you go and you pick out, a diamond. And when you pick out that diamond, the setting hasn't been chosen yet. You're going to pick that diamond out and you're going to set it aside and say, okay, that's the one. That is the one. And that's what God's doing. He's making a claim on us and saying, this diamond, of all the other diamonds out there in the world, this one is the one I'm going to choose to propose with, right? It's that sense of exclusivity. It's that sense of like, there's no other, from that point on, a diamond is just a diamond is a diamond, except for that diamond. That diamond is going to be my chosen representation of my love for this person and my desire for us to be a new family together. Now, that holiness, that sense of exclusivity is really super important. And then we jump right to the next thing, holy and blameless. Blameless. Now, this one is really a bit more challenging, right? Because any man who actually has to work for a living knows that you're not going to go buy a diamond that is truly flawless. You don't got enough money for that. You don't got enough money for a truly flawless diamond. And this creates confusion for us because we imagine that what Paul is saying is, hey, church, you've been chosen, you're exclusively God's, and you're supposed to be flawless. There's not supposed to be any little dark spots in you. There's not supposed to be any kind of imperfection. You're supposed to be morally pure and perfect. Good luck with that. Go be perfect. in the Platonic, in the way the Greco-Roman understanding of perfection, that I never do any bad things, I only think good thoughts, everything is good and good and clean and perfect and good. But in fact, when we buy into that notion of perfection, what do we feel? We feel profoundly imperfect. We get exhausted. We just give up. It's like, oh, I'm the wrong kind of diamond. Why would God want me? I'm a mess, right? But that's not the New Testament understanding of perfection. The New Testament of understanding of perfection, of what it means to be blameless, is to be about the business of love. Remember what Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, when it's all said and done, when everything's all over with, only three things are going to remain. Everything else is going to just sort of sift itself out. But what's going to remain are faith, hope, and charity. What we usually say is love. Faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Why do I say charity? C.S. Lewis, chapter 9 of his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, he reminds us that the word charity is the old-fashioned word for this. Why? Because it's love that actually does something. It's not romantic love. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's love that is willful. It makes a choice. That's why when we say charity, I'm, you know, giving money to charity, I'm doing something. I'm actually putting my love in action by caring for somebody who needs to be tangibly, concretely loved. I'm going to do something, right? Faith, hope, and charity. And this is the flawlessness to which Paul is referring to. To be blameless, to live into this kind of love/charity is to give yourself to the work of choosing over and over again to live your life as belonging to God, and to live accordingly. Say, now that I'm in Jesus Christ, now that everything about who I am and what I am belongs to Jesus, I'm going to live that out as best I can every day. I'm just going to keep choosing it. I'm going to keep choosing it. I'm going to keep choosing it. I'm going to keep choosing it. That's flawless. It doesn't mean being morally perfect all the time. Nobody is. A diamond doesn't have to be flawless to be of precious value. If you've ever seen a beautiful diamond, you don't even see the flaws. As you're turning the facets of it and seeing all the beautiful ways in which the light catches it, only somebody who is pretty uptight is going to pull out a glass to look in there and go, where's the occlusions? Where's the little broken bits? God doesn't think about us that way. Why? Because we're in Jesus Christ. He sees us. He claims us. He embraces us as flawless, holy and blameless. It's all good. It's all good. Right? So we're exclusive. We're flawless. And finally, we're famous. Well, what I mean to say is we make God famous. We're for the glory. All of this is for what purpose? For the glory of His praise. For God to be recognized. For God to be glorified. For God to be loved and extolled. For everybody to go, God does a good job. The whole reason the church exists is to make God look good. Right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You'll play along with me in a minute? Because you're going to want communion, and I'm the guy. You can have to work with me if you want this communion thing, right? Okay. So, guy goes to the jeweler, gets himself an education, carefully determining what resources he has available. He chooses a diamond, and he goes and he opens that box. And what does his possible hopeful fiancée to be see? Does she see a diamond? She sees a ring. She sees a ring, right? She sees all the things that it means, but we don't just hand out a diamond. It has to be set inside of a ring. Just like each of us, God doesn't call us to be just loose diamonds laying around. He sets us inside of a church. It's the ring. It's the fullness of this ring. It's the way all this diamond and all the others come together. That's the thing. And what does a guy want when he offers a ring to a lady? He's looking for actually two things. And if he's not looking for two things, he's lying. First, the guy's looking that she will say yes, right? Yes, I will marry you. Second, and almost as important, he's looking for her to show it off to her friends and for her friends to say, oh my gosh, that's beautiful. Right? He's looking for her to take that back to mom and dad and them to go, that is a beautiful ring, sweetheart. We are so happy for you and him. Right? You aren't going to go through all this if you aren't going to be famous, at least in the eyes of your fiance's friends and family. That's really important. And it's in the same spirit that God draws us together to be this incredible piece of jewelry that just is brilliant and exquisite and utterly unique in the world and nothing like it. And every time somebody says it, every time somebody sees the work of the church, every time somebody sees what's happening, people will say, wow, the person who picked that out, the person who designed that, the person who took such care to create that, that person deserves to be famous. And that person is God. God has assembled us to be the church and to make God famous. A great example of this that I have seen recently, because I have friends who live in Southern California, and several of those friends are associated with one of those churches that has made it their mission to relieve people of their medical debt. And maybe you kind of heard about this, right? Some churches have said, we're gonna really work hard to connect with families who are overwhelmed by medical debt, and we're going to set people free. And my sense of the article was that it said, in essence, you know, hey, as we look back over the last 10 years, or since we started this, we have been able to basically pay off and set people free from over $5 million worth of medical debt. And the whole church gets to celebrate that. And I think that, and you know, this is, you know, the sort of thing that makes its way around the internet. And I think this is, it's these kinds of activities, it's these kinds of actions that make God famous. Amen? It's these kind of ways in which when the church is being the church, is fully, when it's holy and blameless, that is, it's busy out there living out its exclusive call to be the church and living that out in tangible acts of love, that is when God gets glorified. And that's our joy. That's our joy. That the way we live as a church together, the way we live as a community together, is expressed in this way. Where do diamonds come from? The earth. Okay. What specifically what? Carbon. Pressure. What's that?
High stress.
Yes, exactly. Diamonds come from coal. Black, dusty, grubby, unattractive, wouldn't want to hold it, much less put it into a ring, coal. And it doesn't become a diamond unless it is subjected to incredible, unbelievable amounts of pressure. The thing I want to remind you, the thing I want to remind us, church, is God chose us while we were still coal. He didn't choose us once we were refined and perfected and made beautiful. He chose us in Jesus Christ while we were still coal. Indeed, he subjects us to pressure. And it's in the
It's in the crucible of real life that God refines each of us and together all of us to be that source of exquisite beauty, which will bless us that we get to be it and make God famous in the world as we live it out. Think about yourself today, and my invitation to you is to think about what it means to be the coal that God is using and how you're becoming a diamond. How our church is coal-like and diamond-like, and in the process of becoming more and more what God always intended. We have suffered with the burden of poverty, not an impoverished imagination for who we are called to be. And this, let's let 2020 be the year when we discover, rediscover what it means to be the church in the world. Amen? Amen. To be the church in the world, we need all of God. We need all of God's grace. And that grace comes to us most tangibly in the form of the table. And together on this first Sunday of the new year, we gather around this table in gratitude and celebration. Let me invite the ushers and servers and Pastor Bob to come forward as we live out our story once again, the story of this table, the story, because it's when we share this table together that we are the church. This is us being the church. Brought his friends together. And he looked at them and he loved them. And he said, I've been long time for this, to share this meal with you. At the beginning of that meal, he took bread and he thanked God for it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And likewise, at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he poured it out and said, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. And for as often as we eat this bread, for as often as we drink this cup, for as often as we live out the story of being the church together, we do so in thanksgiving. We do so in remembrance, and we do so until Jesus comes again in fullness. Please join me as we pray together in thanksgiving for this gift. Loving Lord, thank you for making us your church, choosing us, laying an exclusive claim on us, refining us, making us more and more by the power of your Holy Spirit, who we have always longed to be and whom you created us to be. Bless this meal that it may unite us one to another and connect us more deeply to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the world and now calls us to do likewise. Nourish us physically and spiritually, we pray, for the work and the world. Amen. It's our custom, friends, that when we receive the bread, that we consume it. But that when we receive the cup, we hold on to it, that we can all, once everybody is served, we can share in it together. If you're visiting with us and you're not sure if this table is available to you, my invitation to you is this. If you have but even a little bit of trust in Jesus Christ, and you want a little more, then this table is open to you, and we invite you to come. Friends, take and drink. We give thanks to God for the fullness of His gifts. They may seem small in the moment, but they have this ripple effect. Grace upon grace upon grace enables us to move forward in life. And we trust that God intends to do that for us fully in 2020. This amazing year that many of us never thought we'd actually see, and yet here we are living in it. And now hear the benediction from the Apostle Paul. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.